May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 904. O Lord, with shame I do confess my universal emptiness, my poverty and pride. I cannot keep thee in my sight, nor can I think one thought aright, unless thy Spirit guide. Hymn 904.
Thank you. Lord, helping us we direct you to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 7. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 7. This Melchizedek, King of Salem, King Priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, and there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, or under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated for evermore. The Lord grant his blessing on the word we have read and his help to pray. Dear Lord, it is a time of need. Grant to us here at this time a spirit of prayer. Reveal, indeed, a gracious Saviour. Oh, may we venture upon his name to pray unto thee. Lord, we need the teaching and sacred influence of the Holy Spirit. But it is in Jesus' name that we approach thee. We would be mindful and thankful too for sparing life and bringing us together. Lord, we have the word of God. Lord, multitudes seek other things. Lord, there's a few. And Lord, we pray to be amongst the few that love the word of truth. And we ask thy blessing to rest upon it. We would pray, Lord, according to that promise, and ask thee to bring it forward and bring it forth. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. Lord, may we have the witness this night of the blessing of that promise. But where will it be, Lord? Oh, may it be in the hearts of the hearers. Lord, application of the word of God is what we pray for. There is a power, Lord, which is given of the Holy Spirit to the word. And we pray, Lord, that the word of thy truth may abide and bring forth fruit. Lord Jesus, be amongst us. Oh, may we have Christ in the house. It was noise that he was in the house. Lord, what a blessing if we have this blessing, Lord, that we've not only met together, but the Saviour of sinners is present. But we do pray also that in the hearts of each, if it's thy will, there's a desire for him. Lord, one wrote in his hymn, "What is the house to me, except the Master there I see?" Oh, don't leave us to come and go these services, Lord, without that we may have that sure token that we've been where Jesus has been. Lord, we read in the Gospel of those who were sent two by two to places where thou thyself would come. Lord, may that be fulfilled. We seek too that whether we speak or whether we listen, Lord, that we may be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Lord, indeed it is grace that's needed to speak, but may it be grace given to hear. Lord, what we do need, Lord, is something that shall do our souls good. Lord, we've many mercies in time and are fading away in the use of them. And there'll come a time, Lord, when they shall be left behind. Grant us a blessing that we shall take with us when we stand on the verge of Jordan. Be very mindful of us each here, different age groups. Lord, we pray for the young people. We pray for those in the midst of life. We pray for those that are in older age and old age. Lord, each has a soul. Lord, why should we pray separately for one or the other? Each has an immortal soul. Lord, may we indeed seek to bear before thee each that are here. Oh, may each hunger and thirst after righteousness. May each, Lord, have the evidence of a living soul, one that doesn't feast on time things, one that's dissatisfied with time things, one that, Lord, has been taught this truth, but one thing is needful. Lord, the evidence of grace is in the speaking, is in the hearing. It's in the desire. It was said of Saul, behold, he prayeth. Lord, may there be many, if not all here, that have been blessed with a spirit of prayer. But a spirit of prayer is to be found where there's a need. Lord, we pray that there may be a need in each one of us. So remember those who carry burdens here and watch over these souls. Lord, may they be encouraged to keep watching and to wait and to see these things come to pass that they are burdened with. Lord, remember the ministry here. May it be, Lord, that such should come, the sent of God. We do pray for a personal work, Lord, to be seen. And oh, if thy servants come and there's a personal work of grace within these walls, that the word of thy grace may come in that place and to that spot, Lord, to confirm, to correct, and indeed to bless. Lord, may the name of Jesus Christ be honoured and glorified by poor sinners. Lord, we think of those words in the psalm. Lord, there was a psalm, a psalmist who was brought into a perplexing condition. Lord, strange things come from his lips. Lord, what settled it all was those words, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Lord, may there be those that shall come here, Lord, in perplexity respecting the way of salvation. But may it be in this place that it shall be revealed who is the way of salvation and how he has compassion upon coming sinners, and never sends them away empty. Perhaps, Lord, there are empty souls. Perhaps, Lord, there's some that feel to be desolate or destitute. Perhaps there are those who have come, Lord, with that expression that, give me Christ, or else I die. Lord, leave them not without an evidence of thy mercy. We do pray, Lord, that each may know what mercy is, where it's found and what it is and what it contains, the freeness of it, the sufficiency of it. Oh, we do pray, Lord, that each may have a view of Christ in all his preciousness. He is precious. May there be those here who is could say with, oh, some of old, that he's been precious in the want of him. But may those dear souls, and they will be, brought to the place where he's precious in the possession of him. 'Twas but a moment that I found him whom my soul loveth. I found him and would not let him go. Lord, such a time, such a season. Lord, may it be in this sanctuary. And Lord, we also pray that thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Lord, we live in awful days. But Lord, thou art still on the throne. We should not forget that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would demonstrate the truth of that. Evil men wax worse and worse, and this government which we are under, Lord, amongst the worst. Oh, how the will of man is sought for, not the will of God. Lord, I go contrary to the word of God, to the will of God. Lord, we pray that thou would yet appear, intervene, hear the cries and the sighs over the abominations done in this land. Rise up, Lord, for thy remnant, and Lord, defeat their enemies. Bring to nothing the counsels of the ungodly. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, not for our sake we ask it. It isn't for the generation to come's sake either. It's for Jesus' sake, Lord, that we ask these petitions. We seek to thank thee for every mercy. Hear our prayer in desiring to bless thee for thy faithfulness and kindness. Lord, where do we lack? Lord, we do lack one thing. We lack a thankful heart. But we do bless thee for thy goodness. Lord, raise up in this land of ours, Lord, others who shall preach the word. May we pray the words of Jesus. Oh, that we might, Lord, indeed bring this matter to thee again. Lord, that thou wilt send forth labourers into thy vineyard. Lord, there are those that are in increased years and in weakness. As thy dear servant, Lord, that is laid aside, deeply afflicted. Lord, wilt thou raise up younger ones, Lord, that have been sent of God to preach the word, so that the congregations of Zion shall be indeed fed with the truth. Lord, these sad days that we live, Lord, remind us of the nearness of the end of the age and the end of our own lives too. Then, O my God, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in his precious blood. Take all my sins away. Lord, what we fail to ask at this time, Lord, make up in giving. Lord, we pray all, we present our prayers in thankfulness and praise in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen.
Hymn number 543. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. In this way the church has trod, down from Adam's day to this. 543.
Lord, helping us with, I would direct your attention to the reading, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 25. Chapter 7 of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There are two persons to be found in this verse. The verse everyone is indeed aware of, have heard it, and that is, of course, first and foremost, Jesus Christ. He is able. And the second is this soul who is described as uttermost. Uttermost, you will say, has a meaning. It means evermore. It has another meaning. Uttermost is an extremity. Sinners, all of us are sinners by birth and practice, sons of Adam, daughters of Adam, we all are uttermost sinners, all of us. Not one differs from another, not one. More respectable sinners, better than someone else, that's works, and that won't get you the glory. But I tell you this, if you and I are under divine teaching, we shan't fall out with this description. We shall confess it. For all that come to God by him, salvation he demands, points to their names upon his breast, and spreads his wounded hands. Uttermost sinners, far off sinners, extreme sinners. Dear friends, if you can believe it, if it was possible to sin once, it would bar you from heaven. But there is this word now, he is able to save them to the uttermost. You know what it feels to be a far off sinner? Does the word in the psalm attract you? He is able. No, that's not the word. The word I'm trying to find in my mind is destitution. He heareth the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Do you know what it is to be destitute? You therefore know what it is to be far off. Do you know what it is to be helpless? You will know what it is to be hopeless. Have you ever learned the words of Jesus Christ in the 15th of John? What does it say? Without me, you can do nothing. Perhaps also in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Martha and says, one thing is needful. How many one things is there which is needful? I tell you this, dear friends, if you are under divine teaching, the Lord will take away all the hopes, props, supports that you have in your religion, will take away all your chapel going to rest upon, all your understanding of the Word of God, your Bible reading, your prayers. He will remove everything that you and I could possibly lean upon, and then show you that he's able to save to the uttermost. You can't bring one work, not one good work, to Christ as an example. I was just, it struck my mind just a moment ago. How often do you hear this then? If you read the ninth of the Acts, you'll read of the conversion on the Damascus Road of Saul of Tarsus. How many sermons have been preached? How many times have you heard it? How many times do you give credence to it? Behold, he prayeth. There's a mark of grace, you say. Is that what you're resting on? Marks of grace I cannot see, all polluted is my breast. Oh, it's a solemn thing, dear friends, to be a sinner. But when God puts his hand to the work and finds out these uttermost sinners and strips them away from leaning on anything and everything but a precious Jesus, till you're brought to that one place of salvation in him, through him, by him, wherefore he is able. Now I want also to speak to any soul here this night, that Satan would have them to believe that he's not able, that have pointed out the depths of the fall, that have reminded you of past iniquities now which pain your eyes. Looking back on your life's journey, and he's very quick to remind you of past offences and try to impress upon you the impossibility of salvation with such a record of sin and iniquity. The word says he is able. You know there's a word in John's epistle, and it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have I told you? Lots of times I would have told you, because it's such an important word. It was once said in my hearing, if that word all wasn't there, what opportunity that would be to the enemy. But it is there, dear friends. Oh, that the Lord should apply such a promise, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. How does that compare with your spiritual experience? You have sung, or we've been reminded, have we somewhere, of I Am the Way. Have you not been reminded too, in your spiritual exercise and burden, that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ? What a mercy, dear friends, if you can look back on your spiritual life, upon those days of divine teaching, when you are coming to this, that come unto God by him. If you remember, in Luke's Gospel, we find the case of a publican and a Pharisee. And I thought much about this Pharisee. God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a good man. Not a sin in sight. Not a sin in sight. There was no sin in sight, so he got no sin to confess. His eyes, the eyes, whatever eyes they were shut to his sin, oblivious. He was destitute of life, and he was destitute of knowledge. No sin to confess. All was well. On that he was satisfied. What a solemn state to be in, a Pharisee. But then this poor man crept in. Guilt and shame. You know what it is to creep into the house of God as a sinner? You know what it's like? As it were, you would have to say, well, if they knew by heart, they wouldn't have me in the place. And sometimes, dear friends, I can remember sitting in at a prayer meeting on a Sunday morning in the back of a chapel, realising what Satan's done throughout the week, and here I am in God's house. But then it speaks about those who come unto God by him. And that is how the publican came. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got nothing else to pray for. I'm going to say this, and I hope you'll accept my simple way of putting it. Dear friends, first things first, his sin. When you have your prayer meetings, when you have your daily altar, do you begin with your sins? Do you bring them first? They should be. I feel I sometimes chide myself because they should be first. How can you and I approach God, who is holy, who is just and righteous, unless, I was going to say, we bring the burden of sin first. We bring the name of Jesus in our prayers, or we offer our petitions for Jesus' sake. Dear friends, that is where that publican had his eye on mercy. That mercy in and through the person of Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How can a holy God out of Christ have mercy on a sinner? Well, it is the apostle again that comes to mind, respecting that out of Christ, or rather the hymn writer, out of Christ, almighty power can do nothing but devour. Wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You can see now another person, the work of the Spirit, being led, being drawn, being able, and I use that very carefully, coming unto God through Jesus Christ, to come just as we are, without anything to plead but his precious name. If I want to come back to this Abel, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The Lord direct you and me into this word Abel. There's a word in John's Gospel that says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This Abel. This word Abel, what a wonderful word it is when it speaks of the way of salvation. As you sung in that hymn, it speaks of the way of salvation. I am the way, the truth and the life. What is it about this blessed word Abel that is so attractive? Well, first of all, before we get into it further, is to see the comfort of that word. Now, dear friends, if you're a sinner, divinely taught as a sinner, and feel the solemnity of being and having a conscience that is troubled with sin, what a word of comfort it would be to a coming sinner then, who feels, as it were, that he's come to the end, often feels that path would come to the end, there's no hope. I once vowed I'd never go to chapel again because I felt I was too black to come. I didn't think there was possibly anything possible in the gospel that would suit my case. I was beyond hope at the time. And I felt, well, I keep coming, I keep begging for mercy, I keep pleading with the Lord that he might pardon all my sins and my iniquities. I might just as well give up coming. But the Lord met with me that night. Wherefore, he is able. Dear friends, do you bring your sins to the sacrifice? A substitutional work. Behold, a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. That's substitutional work. Christ died for his children. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But I want to come near to this word able. Because he is the sacrifice for the church, because he is the Son of God, because he came into the world to do his Father's will and to lay his life down and to take it again. He shed his blood that they should be clean. He died that they should live. He rose again that they should be justified. He returned to glory so that they shall return to glory at the end of their journey. He came to give, the word of God says this of Jesus, from Jesus, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Dear friends, if you've got spiritual life, then, dear friends, it's because of Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. He said in the 14th of John. That was before he died. That was before he suffered. That was before he was made the atonement for sin. Because I live, ye shall live also. Dear friends, I hope that this word that God has given us here will indeed give you hope, that it may be applied by the Holy Spirit as a means of hope, because there's no hope elsewhere. Don't hope in chapel going. Don't stay away either. Don't hope in anything but a precious Jesus that has come to be the hope of his children. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on his dear name. Wherefore he is able. In this epistle to the Hebrews, the apostle is a very able writer to consider the Old Testament as he speaks of the way of the gospel in salvation. And he speaks, on the one hand, of the sacrifices. The way of sacrifice right through the Old Testament was an offering, was a putting to death a sheep or a lamb or a goat for the purpose to point out the way of salvation that it is in through Christ and through his death and through his resurrection. But he also reminds us, doesn't he, of what he calls the weakness of the Old Testament sacrifices. God ordained them. God ordered them to come to pass. But there was a weakness in them. What was the weakness? Cannot pardon sin. And there's another weakness. It speaks here about the high priest. Such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Mention is made in this epistle of the work of the high priest. Once a year, he goes, and only him, goes into the holiest of all, not without blood, for his own sin and for the sins of the people. Once a year, not once, once a year. And so the apostle says there is a remembrance every year of sin. It needs to be done again. And it needs to be done again in the life of the high priest and so on. Dear friends, what a mercy that we have this great high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Not for his sins, but the high priest for their sin, his sins, and for the sins of the people. And a remembrance is made of sin every year. But this sacrifice, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. He gave his life once. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience ease, nor wash away one stain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. He is able because he offered himself a sinless offering. Because in love to his dear people, for love's sake we read the apostle's letter to Philemon. For love's sake. And Calvary was the place where love was to be revealed. The love of Christ to poor sinners, to these uttermost sinners, to these who are hopelessly and helplessly lost. His love to them is love. And some of you can't you? Some of you can look back and say, his love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Wherefore he is able. Now, with this able, there is this willingness. With this willingness, and the ground for all these mercies and favours, if I might say so, is the love of Christ to his church. For love's sake did he do it. For love's sake he laid his life down. For love's sake he died. For love's sake he rose from the tomb. Who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, so that his church might be justified. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, dear friends, that coming unto God is a work of the Spirit of truth and of righteousness. Oh, there's lots of coming unto God, you know. You listen to the prayers of those who supposedly are religious. I'll come unto God. But there's one ground a poor sinner can come on. One ground only. Not on works of righteousness that you have done or me, but on that righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is able also to save them. And it's not every year. It's not every year that this blood is to be shed. It's not this every year as it was in the days of the high priest. Once for sin. He saved them to the uttermost that come unto God. But you might also consider, some of you, all of you I trust, I do really, all of you, this coming unto God. It's because you need this truth of this applied to your soul constantly. There is a thought, you know, with some people that you only need to come once. But that's not spiritual and that's not scriptural either. But every soul that is a living soul has a need. And that need, dear friends, will draw them to Jesus Christ. We said about the publican, there was a need. God had put a need in his heart. Go and look at the prodigal. He began to be in want, and it put a need in his heart, didn't it? A desire, a seeking desire, a longing desire. And it brought true repentance. That's the way to God, true repentance. Real confession, I will arise and go to my Father. and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. That's real confession. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Dear friends, that's the sweet experience of every living sinner. They come to God through Jesus Christ. They don't come on grounds that they have done this or they have done that. That's sadly some people's view of it. But a true coming, truthful sinner will come on the grounds of the name and the person of Jesus Christ, because that is the way, the truth and the life, and he'll be shown it. I was brought to remember too this word. The other day I was reading one of Philpott's portions, and in a short portion it was, he led me back, years and years ago. And he used these words, it's in the psalm, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? And I, for one, knew that I wouldn't stand, because I was a sinner, and such a sinner. But there's a line after it which says this, respecting the coming sinner, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is mercy with thee, whereby thou must be feared. Mercy. Dear friends, who do you look for mercy? Who are you directed to? What faith is given? What direction of that faith is to be found? What does it rest upon? Where mercy is to be found? You know, you might look at some of these, you can look at all of them, all these times and seasons in his own 3-year ministry, when he showed mercy. He showed mercy by healing and restoring and so on. But his greatest act of mercy wasn't healing the blind or restoring hearing to the deaf. His greatest mercy was this, and they led him out to Calvary, and there they crucified him. That's where mercy was shown. That's where mercy is to be found. And dear friends, if you know what it is to be a sinner, a real sinner, a destitute, desolate, hopeless, helpless sinner, the Holy Spirit will give you that grace to need mercy, and he'll give you that faith to look to this man. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. There's a sufficiency in his offering. There's an insufficiency in the blood of animals, an insufficiency. The blood of animals can't wash away sin. It was a type. It was a shadow of good things to come. Of course it was. It's not to be referred to as in anything else but this wonderful evidence of what is to come. But dear friends, if you and I have been brought to Christ, brought, I was going to say, out of need, yes, brought with a burden, directed by precious faith, graciously taught that coming sinners are not turned away, black as they feel to be, black as they are, they're not turned away. Wherefore he is able. I said again, I must say this again, dear friends, what desire truly is found in my spirit, upon my spirit, is that someone here is so hopelessly lost in their own opinion, lost to their own feelings, lost to their own sinfulness, that it might please the Lord, that he might put power upon the word of God, not man's power, but God's power, to remind the poor sinner that there is this word that is suitable to them. One can't apply it, dear friends, one never will be able to. It's not the work of any minister, however eloquent they might be, however well taught they might be, but it's God's work to apply the word of God. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. But then let's look back upon that word in the margin. Save them forevermore. They won't need saving again in that sense of the word. There's not two applications of the sacrifice. He gave his life once. You and I will need all the time we live in this vain world, all the time we live here, we shall need this truth being known. But dear friends, I believe this, that once applied, it's like that word, which is once applied, which is always on. There's one sacrifice, one offering. You and I know the need of this sacrifice. You and I know the need of the mercy of this salvation. And it will be only indeed made once, this offering. But the knowledge of it, you'll need it again and again. Oh, what mercy there is in that. You can come again on this same truth, you know. There's a very simple word in the book of Genesis. When Joseph was in Egypt in selling the corn that he was to his brethren, I heard a minister say this years ago. He preached on this word. You know, they came home with the corn in their sack. Well, naturally speaking, I'm going to say this. There came a time when that corn was running out. They'd used it. Jacob said to his sons, go again to the man. Go again. Dear friends, does that describe anything to you? Does that show you anything? What the man was preaching about, of course, was Christ. And if you consider Joseph in the right view, that he's a type of Christ. Those who came to him lived, and they lived on his provision. What a mercy, dear friends, if you and I know what it is to come again. We shall have to come again, for all that come to God by him. Wherefore he's able also to say then to the uttermost, that come to God by him. Is there any other way? No, there is not. What a mercy if you've got such a divine teacher that on the one hand makes you feel your helpless and your hopelessness, but on the other hand reveals to faith the person of Christ. There was a woman, you know, in the gospel who had an issue of blood 12 years. These things are left on record not for our interest, but rather for our instruction. But she'd been here, there and everywhere. The result was this. She rather grew worse. She rather grew worse. And then she heard of Jesus. And in her soul, God placed living faith. Before she came, she was drawn to Jesus Christ. But before she came, she said this, didn't she? If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Well, now that's living faith. Dear friends, the Lord give it to you and me. Living faith. To come again to this glorious man. Come again to him who is now at God's right hand in glory, but that gave his life a ransom for many. Perhaps some of you, I trust you can say it. I trust I can say this to you. That some of you that know what it is to have known forgiveness, you can look back on some particular place, or some particular time, some spot of ground, where you trust and hope that you felt the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, but what's happened since? I'm sure if you know this blessing, dear friends, you're not surely not one of them that feels there's no need to be concerned with it anymore. Because the stain of sin and the felt sense of it will drive you to the sinner's friend, will drive you once again to the same blessing that you've sought for. The other week, I might have said this before, but the other week I travelled over a road in Kent where I trust that the Lord so blessed my soul on a spot of ground. But I didn't feel the same then as I did that first time. I was full of guilt and shame on that first occasion. And we passed over that patch of ground on the road, and the Lord so drew near and blessed. Made such a blessing to me that did. And I felt so divinely blessed at that occasion. But the other week we drove over it, you know, and it felt nothing. Didn't feel a thing. All it was the remembrance of it. Now I'm sure of this, if you, such souls that are here, that know what it is to be pardoned, that you could relate, I'm sure, if it was so necessary, you could relate that day and that sweet experience of forgiveness. But I tell you this, dear friends, to prove your reality, or to prove his work, rather, you'll come to need it again and again. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but as he was once offered, so the knowledge of it and the seeking spirit for it brings to that poor sinner the blessing of it, the sweet experience of it, the truth of it. He is able. I don't know about you, dear friends, but I have to say for myself that it's a daily need. I wish I could daily say I was forgiven and pardoned. But it's a daily need, isn't it? Daily I would wash in Jesus' blood. But this is the blessing of the word of God this night that is put there, and I would to God that it was made such a blessing to such souls. You know, it saves from despair, this word does. It lifts out of darkness such souls that consider that they are beyond hope. It restores confidence in a Saviour. It makes him precious. And he is precious. And I'm sure if you are a poor sinner, he's precious to you. It's not that he's made precious in the experience of him, perhaps, as yet. But he's precious to you because you seek for him. But oh, that you might be led into this far deeper than I can possibly ever express. Oh, that you and I could be led into the deepness and of this experience of his ability to save. And you can, I was going to say, couple with it. I don't wish to be light in this matter, but you can put to it not only the willingness to save, the ability to save. Oh, the mercy that is to be found in this word, the mercy that is to be sought for. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for him, for them. How you and I need this intercessor, how you and I need this mediator, this man that stands between. One of the wonderful things that you and I must learn, and it is wonderful, because on the one side of this word is the sad state by nature. On the other side of this word is the work of the Spirit in the life-giving mercy of God in the soul. We said the other day somewhere, in that well-known chapter, Ephesians 2, you find an honest apostle there. This second chapter, he speaks about times past. In fact, the word times past, or time past and times past, is in two verses. In the second verse, it's in time past you walked according, ye walked according to the course of this world. The third verse, it's among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. What a difference that two words make. But God. You can see it again in that verse 12 about being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, the fourth verse is, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That intervention, I was going to say, two words make the difference between death and life. Make the difference between hopelessness, helplessness, and joy in believing. But this man, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I was going to say, dear friends, one of the most sweetest truths must surely be that there is this blessing in Jesus Christ to intercede for his people. Those of you who knew the last pastor at Zohar, when we had his funeral day, we had this as a last hymn, or it was chosen as a last hymn. It wasn't chosen. It was chosen by his family. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good? From the curse has set me free, 'tis Jesus' precious blood. Dear friends, this is the blessing of intercession, that he who shed his blood, he who by his death atoned for sin, he whose love, eternal love at his request to every saint is given, safety on earth and after death the plenitude of heaven, such blessings that you can describe about this glorious person who's able to save. He's the one who intercedes, once crucified, now glorified. And praying souls have a name to plead, and the name of him who gave his life a ransom for many, who is the right hand of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dear friends, he came into the world to save sinners. If he came into the world to save you, if you and I are amongst this blessed number upon which redemption has been accomplished on our behalf for us, and that we know the joy at times of what it is to be redeemed by Jesus' blood redeemed, it's the same glorious person who pleads before his Father the cause of his people. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. It's a very solemn word also. It's a very solemn word. We feel the solemnity of it because it speaks. There's such a contrast in this word, if I might put it. There's a glorious Saviour and there's a wretched sinner. But you see, dear friends, that is, and I said as I started, I believe, there's no degree in sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a man evidently some time back who said to my late pastor, you know, I'm not as black as you paint me to be. All I can say was that his eyes were not opened as yet. When I said just now, when I quoted just now from Luke, of the Pharisee's prayer, I thank God I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, one that is taught of God concerning the need of salvation, we're willing to contradict such a statement. I'm not as bad as other men are. I'm not as sinned as other men are. Dear friends, you'll know what it is if God shines the light of the law upon your conscience, shows your wicked heart, makes you feel your lost and ruined condition, makes you tremble under a sense of his holiness and his justice. I tell you this, you won't argue with the truth, you know. You're worse, though yes, the very worst of sinners, who upon his grace rely, shall have endless bliss be with us, and shall sing beyond the skies. Oh, there's no degree, dear friends. If God has taught you you're a sinner, dear friends, that sin will sink you to where hope and mercy can never come, but for this blessed intervention and appearance of this glorious Jesus Christ. Oh, I would that we felt it more. I do really, myself particularly. Dear friends, we might not do what some people do. We might not want to do. If you've got grace, you won't want to do what some people do. But that doesn't give you a right to consider that you're better than them, because you are perishing your sins, however black you shall be revealed to be. Thoughts of wickedness, thoughts of sin. Oh, dear friends, these things are before a holy and a heart-searching God. You can't throw stones. You can't throw stones. No, none of us, dear friends, perhaps we're not left to do what some people have done. Perhaps we have been left to do what some people do. Perhaps our conscience is so seared now that we fear because of past iniquities that pain our eyes. But that isn't the purpose of having this text, or rather this isn't the purpose of the text. The purpose of the text, and may the Holy Spirit indeed come into this word and show you that whatever, and if you're sensible to your state and condition, that there's one that is able to save. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, or forevermore, or from whatever distance you feel. I was brought to think about this just now. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Ends of the earth. Hopeless, isn't it? Helpless too. You can't lift your finger to any comfort or relief to it. You can't take anything. You can't go anywhere that will bring some relief to such a condition. Dear friends, if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, divinely teaching or instructing you, there is this glorious man to be revealed. As we quoted from John, didn't we? Concern all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How will they come? They'll come exactly as they are. They'll come with all their iniquities and sins. There's a hymn that's very dear to us that says something like this, which describes the mercy of it and the grace of it. The more I strove against its power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more, till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. Lo, glad I come, and thou blessed Lamb shall take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give, nothing but love shall I receive. If you think, and then we must come to a close, if you're brought to read the word of God, dear friends, concerning Christ and his children, Christ and his church, coming sinners demonstrate the grace of God. But it doesn't demonstrate that they were better before they came. Doesn't tell us that, doesn't teach us that, doesn't instruct us that they were better before they came. They came as they were, and dear friends, that's how you and I should be found. Coming sinners, come as they are. Guilt, shame, I will arise and go to my Father. Say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, came to the truth of his condition, but he brought it, as it were, because that brought a desire, brought a need, made him bow his head in reverence before a holy God and still beg for mercy. And it was for Christ's sake that he sought mercy, because mercy is in Christ and mercy is through Christ. It's the most wonderful word, is that word mercy. Never can it be explained, never can it be earned, Never can it be diluted or made any other word but one of the greatest words in Holy Scripture. But it comes in Christ and it comes through Christ. And one such soul said to me, or one such good saint of God said to me, if you want mercy, if you seek for mercy, you've had mercy, you know mercy. Dear friends, if you seek mercy, the Lord's had mercy. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen.
Mr. Wheatley will preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Izzard on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with part of hymn number 594, commencing at verse 7. Mourning souls who feel the smart of a guilty, treacherous heart, and with mighty care and pain struggle hard, relief to gain. Labour hard you may and long, but you'll find your foes too strong. Solid peace can ne'er be had only through a Saviour's blood. Hymn 594, commencing at verse 7.
This gospel, and we thank thee, Lord, that we need this gospel. Lord, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Oh, direct our eyes of faith for that glorious Saviour who has compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Own and bless the word of God as thou hast promised, but do forgive and pardon anything that has been spoken amiss. Be with us as we return, each of us to our homes. Watch over us, however short or long the journey is. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, abide with us now and always. Amen.